Father, I love your word, and it is my meditation much of the day. I pray that it would be all of ours, that we would take it in and not just spend an hour in your word on Sunday morning, but it would be just a constant part of our lives. Your love letter, your rebuke sometimes, your challenge to us, your roadmap, and on it goes. It is eternal. It is priceless. And we thank you that we can bring it with us and read it and check it out. We don't have to follow men, but you allow us to use men and to teach. And so as I teach today, may it be beneficial. May it cause each one here to dig in even deeper. And so we thank you for this time and look forward to how you're going to use it. Again, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're in the third to last message on the book of Revelation. When am I going to do it again, Jim? You brought this up a while back.
8 years?
Okay. Am I going to still be here? Prophecies. I hear prophesy in here. Just checking to see how long before I go. We'll have two more messages after today, Lord willing. We'll finish up Revelation. We'll start into a family series until the end of August, and we're going to do a marriage series, more focused on couples, September, October. And then I think I'm going to go into the book of Ecclesiastes. A lot of reasons for that, but after I look at our families and our marriages, what's the vanity of vanities? That's what I'm going to have to talk about. Is that what it is? No, I hope not. So turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 21. We're going to finish up part two. I've made one more change than what I gave out. The handouts I gave out to you say part one on them to the Friday night group, so you guys are constantly upgrading and figuring out things that are out of whack here. But we're finishing up chapter 21 of Revelation and going in partway into chapter 22 before we get into final words on the book. There's a lot of information that's being taught today. I pulled out some commentaries. I pulled out some study Bibles. And I'm not going to mention names. I'm trying to get away from that in my old age. I'm not trying to pick on people. I'm just trying to help you to realize that a lot of what you're using isn't being really accurate with the observation, interpretation, and application of God's Word. So I'm going to bring up a few things today, too, that you're going to go, what? I've never heard that before. And all I want you to do is look into the Word and figure out if what I'm telling you is true or not. But the book of Revelation, as we've taught for quite a while now, over a year, God's prophecy regarding his own son, right? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation, although your Bibles sometimes say that, because it doesn't have a definite article. It is a revelation. You cannot reveal God in one book that man can write out in 22 chapters. That's an impossibility. But it is a revelation. It gives us pertinent information that's going to tie in with who he is, but also pertinent information about his kingdom. And so you see in here, as he writes to seven churches, he's trying to give contrast to what God wants in the church versus what's going on in the world. And so five of them get a rebuke to straighten out. This isn't written to the church in general. It's written to seven specific churches, and they're readdressed as we get back into chapter 22 in verse 16. When Jesus says, I have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. So there are a specific group that has specific needs. We can learn from it. We can take this in. It's very beneficial to us. But it regards the King of Kings coming back and ruling over planet Earth for the rest of eternity. A lot of your study Bibles say we end up in heaven someday. Nope. That isn't where we're going. You cannot find a verse that tells you that either. If you die before Christ returns, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, and it's a temporary place. But when he returns, we meet him in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4. Where's he going to be? Reigning on planet Earth. And so much of what we've been covering talks about that. I'm not sure why they want heaven to be the place where we have to end up. I don't know where a lot of this comes from. But be very careful as you read through the Word. Right now, where we are living, I want to call them the slums. Old Babylon is where we're living today, right? Great place to live. Did you find a good apartment? Did you find a better district that you want to be in that isn't quite as dangerous? You don't get mugged every day when you're walking to the grocery store? You're living in Babylon. You're occupying space of people who hate God. And so the reminder has to come back to us on a regular basis. Why are you so surprised when people do all these nasty things? All they're doing today in America, zeroing in on that, is they're taking God out, they're taking the Bible out, they're taking prayer out, and now they're trying to come in and compress the churches, and they're trying to put sin in. Have you noticed that? They're starting to try to dictate what I can even say from the pulpit. Then I keep warning you, I'm going to jail. It's just a matter of time. And we need backups. Who's number two? That's why we hired Brian, right?
Then Devin.
And then Devin, are you next? Okay.
We'll break you out.
Well, you'll break me out. Oh. That could be exciting. Except I'll probably die in the process. They always take out the guy that's in there. But here, as we live in these slums, well, I want you to realize, you've heard the term fake news? Okay, you've heard that. I'm not trying to go political this morning, but I want you to realize that Satan has always been espousing fake good news. Have you noticed that? What did he tell Eve in the garden? First fake news. You surely shall not die. Well, that'd be great. If I eat this fruit and I don't die, that's good news, isn't it? It was fake good news. It didn't really carry any weight. It wasn't valid in any way. You heard the fake news that everyone's going to heaven? Guess where that came from? Satan himself. It's a lie. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be that are on that road in Matthew 7. And it's not because God put them there. It's because they don't want the good news about Jesus Christ. You also heard the good news that hell is going to be one big party. So you don't have to worry if you end up in hell. Bev and I were watching a show the other day, and he goes, I'll see you in hell. I'm going, that's interesting. That guy's prophesying now. I hope that isn't the case. I hope something interrupts that. But they think hell's going to be one big party. That's a lie. That's fake news. That's fake good news. And then another one, just to throw out, just to get you myself in trouble, and it kind of ties in. Another fake news is that Israel is back in the land. We're studying in Sunday school, and you're going to see what comes up. When God promises the return of Israel, it is nothing like you're looking at today. That is fake news. Israel is not back in the land. How many of you have heard that Israel is back in the land? Just to get an idea here. All right, or have you read it? It's commonly being taught. They're back in the land, and all these prophecies are being fulfilled. Not so. Go back and read your Bibles. When God promises the land, he's talking about the land. It's massive. Israel's never come to take over the land that God promised in at least three or four or five places in the Old Testament. Clear up to the Euphrates River. Never happened. And so as you're taking in all of this, you're realizing that God is trying to straighten us out. People are trying to give you information that's false. It isn't going to hold up. And so they give a false gospel. They tell you that everybody's going to end up in heaven in that way. They tell you that, well, Jesus is one way to heaven. Good works, baptism, giving lots of money, being a good person. There are many ways to get to heaven. That's fake news, fake good news. And so it's critical that we get into the Word and we study it carefully. Let me throw you a word out. Again, I'm sounding political, but I'm trying not to be. The term animal was used to describe some people on planet Earth recently. How many have heard that? Kind of made big news when our president called certain individuals of a gang animals. And they've attacked and attacked. So I looked it up. I said, what is an animal in the dictionary? In number three definition in Webster's New World Dictionary, 1970 to 72 time, the word animal, number three, says a brutish, debased, or inhuman person. Now, isn't that interesting? Why are we attacking somebody for using that term? When it's been around with Webster, you probably could go way on back. I got to check some of my older dictionaries. I'm not recommending you go around calling people that, but it is a proper term to describe somebody who's being inhuman. I don't want to get off on that, if that's what the... You can talk to me afterward. But it's distorted. I'm not going to get off on this. Okay. So, I'm just using an example. You're hearing news, and then you're realizing people are undermining it, ridiculing it, debasing it, calling them wrong, and yet they're not even using the truth. Even in the secular world. And it's commonly happening. So what I'm going to do is pull it back in. I'll meet you two after church. And I want you to realize they're doing the same thing with the Scriptures. If you're not reading it for yourself, if you're not rightly dividing the Scriptures, you're going to get way off. And I'll get to one of those here in a moment. So last week we looked at this visit of this angel. And he's a tour guide, an angelic tour guide. And he's showing him some things in verses 9 and 10. And then the things he's showing him are the vision in verses 10 to 21. This holy city using a gold measuring rod. And then he goes into the material of the wall and the city. And there's a lot of things we discussed last week. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the city fit for a king and fit for the King of Kings. Saudi Arabia is building Neom, and it's going to be approximately, who knows what it really will be, about 100 miles by 100 miles in size. That's taking in all of San Diego and all of LA and going out way out into the desert. One city. If man can do that, why is this city that we looked at last week surprising to us? The difference is God takes his city 1,500 miles high. That's impressive. Can you imagine the elevator ride? I'll be up on the 10th floor, or I mean the 1 millionth floor here next week. But no, these are going to work at super, sub, whatever you want to call it, sonic speed. But the issue is, we look at this and they ridicule it. But God is trying to get across in this passage, it is a tangible place. It's where you go with a new body. It's where only the righteous are allowed to enter. And it's going to be used by God. It is a place of pleasure. We have no idea what the Garden of Eden was like. Am I being too loud? Okay. If she starts crying, it's not my fault. But it's a literal place that God's trying to tell you. And it's in total contrast to the city of man, which is called Babylon. All the way back. All the way back into Genesis. It was the Tower of Babel that God divided the languages and scattered people on the earth. They were trying to make their own worship. They were trying to reach heaven in their own strength. It's what Israel is doing today in the land. Yes, there's people back. I don't know if it's even half of the Jews yet. But it's a man-made thing. It's not in righteousness like the prophets tell us. It's not with Christ reigning. It's not all the blessings that are going to come along with that. And so as you look at what God is promising, that day is coming. And so he gets up as he's walking through all of this to verse 22 of chapter 21, and we start into the scriptures where we left off last week. The individual John receiving this message from the angel says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. What word does he use there for temple? Naos is the temple there. And what does that word mean? Okay, it's the inner sanctuary. It's the sacred inner place of where that is going to be. The inner part of the temple. He's not telling you there is no outer building of a temple, which Ezekiel gets into very heavily. What he's telling you is there's no inner sanctuary. And why is that? Because they're it. You don't need a curtain. You don't need the Ark of the Covenant. You don't need the cherubim. You don't need a sacred place that only the high priest can go into once a year to sprinkle the blood. There he is. There is the high priest that Hebrews talks about. There is the one who sprinkled his blood once and for all. That is over with. That is done. And so he tells you there's no inner sanctuary in the new city. But he's not trying to tell you there is no outer structure of some sort. And again, the book of Ezekiel gets into that. 40 to 48 talks about the millennial temple. And so you have to kind of go back and ask yourself, okay, what's going on? I don't have time for that this morning. But as he comes in here, it literally reads in verse 22, and a shrine I saw not in it, for the Lord, the God, the Almighty shrine of it is, and the Lamb. Greek kind of reads a little differently. But he's trying to put some emphasis here. It's the Lord God, the Almighty, who is the inner sanctuary, and the Lamb gets added on to that as an equal. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God the Son who took on human flesh. You could touch him as 1 John's been revealing to us on Wednesday nights. You could see him. You could hear him. You could interact with him. What do you think it's going to be like when we get to the New Jerusalem as believers? You think Jesus is going to be 1,000 miles away? Oh, he can't go that far. Well, yeah, he could. 1,500 miles, he could be 1,000 miles on the other side of the city. You think that's how it's going to be? Let me throw out something to you and I'll step over. Because this is just a Jack Ebner thought. Don't quote people. Don't write it in your Bibles. It's just an idea there. Do you understand what God is doing right now in relationship to 100 million believers on planet Earth? I'll just pick a number. No, no, what he is doing in relation to those believers right now.
Listening to all of them.
He's listening to all of them. He's what?
Seeing them all.
He's praying for them. Romans 8 brings up Jesus Christ makes intercession. He has a personal relationship with each and every one, and it can be 100 million of them at any given moment. What do you think it'll be like in the New Jerusalem? Does that go away? What's the possibility that the one who is everywhere present, God the Almighty, has an personal interactive relationship with you while he's doing the same thing with 100 million other people? That is not normal to us, but that's who God is. See, I hear people saying, well, I'm going to be way in the back. I'm not so special. I didn't do a lot. I sin now and then. I kind of take it lightly. I'm only at church 3 out of 4 Sundays. You're doing good. This church has a rotation process. 1/4 is gone every Sunday. It's just how we are. They're in ministry, by you know, just make sure you understand that. I'm not belittling them. I gave out permission slips to 2 of them. 2 actually came up and asked me, told me they were going to be gone. Could we get a permission slip with a smile on their face? But the rest of them, they're AWOL. They have no permission to be gone. But as you think about this city, we keep putting these man-made restrictions on God. We don't let him be who he is when we reflect on what this is going to be like. He is very personal. So I just throw that out as a possibility as you worry about this. But there is no temple because he is the temple. He is the inner sanctuary, the Naas, as he's talking about there. Hieron is the word that signifies the entire building and the complex around it. That word is not used in the book of Revelation. So as he gets into this picture here in verse 23, he says that the city has no need of the sun. I can't believe how many commentaries and preachers I hear that say the sun will no longer be there. I've shared that with you. I actually gave you a handout to show you that the sun, the moon, the stars, planet Earth are eternal. God did not create them to disappear someday. Pass away means come to an end, and basically as an understanding of how you know it, it will not be what you know. Obviously, if you're going to have a city that's 1,500 miles cubed, that's different than what you have today. The old city passed away. But we're still on the same real estate. We're still dealing with the same promises that God has given. You're walking on the ashes of those enemies who have perished. Because the planet doesn't disappear. And I keep forgetting if that's the end of Malachi or near the end of Isaiah. So one of you is going to answer that, right? Okay, that one's not current in your thinking. You go to the end of Malachi, he promises something there that my brain tells me. Yeah, Malachi 4:3. You will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord God. And you look at the context there and you understand it's when Christ returns. The earth doesn't disappear. And so as you're coming down into this passage, you realize there is a sun, there is a moon, but they're not needed like they are today. We cover up because if you guys can see outside on a gorgeous day, you're daydreaming. You're longing to get out there. If you see outside on a rotten day and it's snowing, you're mourning, you're struggling. Oh, I got to go shovel snow. We just close it up. We're just going to eliminate windows altogether. That would be a good thing, right? Make you drive home blindfolded so you can't tell what kind of day it is?
Uber.
And Hoover? What? Oh, Uber. Good idea. Are they still in business? Boy, they're after them big time. They've cut in on the other guys. And so as he's walking through this vision that he's being given, he says they don't have a need for them to shine upon it, for the glory of God is illuminated and the lamp is the Lamb. This is fascinating to me. I keep joking that when Christ comes back, they're going to wonder who he is. And I keep telling you, he's the bright one in the middle. He will outshine all the mighty angels that come with him. But he's the bright one in the city. You will never wonder where he is. You will know. And the interesting city we looked at last week, with the light being able to penetrate and go through a lot of things, like gold that is so pure that it's clear. And jasper, that's so clear that it's translucent that you can have the light go right through it. And so as it's bright in this situation, it's the glory of God that has illumined it. And this is doxa, glory used in a bright way. But then he says in verse 24, the nation shall walk by its light. That's interesting. What does that tell you? This city is so bright, it's going to shine out to those that are outside of the city of Jerusalem. Remember we talked about how many square miles on planet Earth? Counting everything. Water and land, approximately. 2 billion. You guys slept since then. And how many square miles is it taking for the city, the New Jerusalem, to sit on? 2 million. And so we figured you could put 1,000 Jerusalems on planet Earth. Just the way it is right now. Space-wise, land-wise, if there is no sea at all. We talked about that a little bit, so that's still one I'm working on, because I know there has to be a sea to some degree because of Zechariah 14 we're going to look at in a minute. But he's trying to lay out here, it's not necessary, it's not required for the sun to shine. He's shining, and his shining, like a city set on a hill. Don't put a cover over it. Let it shine, Matthew 5. And so that's what the city is going to do. How does it wrap around the other side of the earth? Is there going to be a darker side that's going to have light and dark according to when the sun shines on it? Is Christ light? What does light do when it travels? It can bend. What would make it bend? Is God going to change things here and light will actually travel around the earth? I don't know. I'm just trying to get you to think outside of the box. Quit letting things be what man tries to tell you they are. Instead of recognize, this is God. This is the one who's created everything. This is the one who had water above the waters that came down during the flood. This is the one who had the earth covered in water at one point and brought the land out when he was creating. This is the one who took the valleys down and brought the mountains up and said they will never cross again for a worldwide flood. There's been a few changes around here. We all spoke one language once upon a time. I wonder if it was easier to learn than English. But that's all changed. There's been many changes, and God is going to restore the planet. Devin?
It doesn't say that every nation, everywhere around the world, will walk by light, just says every nation.
The nations. It does use a definite article there. So if I use a definite article in front of something, if I said, the car that you sold me is demolished, what would that mean to you? It may have only got wrecked on point, but the car is worthless. But it's a definite article. So he's not trying to say, he didn't say some of the nations. He just says the nations. So I'm just saying that's all I can go by until I actually see what it's like. But the nation shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Here's glory used a little different way. Doxa has a couple of meanings, different meanings, just like a lot of our English words. What is this one? What are they bringing into it? Dum, 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 dum. Jim.
That which glorifies God.
Okay, what would glorify God?
Our praises.
Okay, they're coming in with praises. They're coming in with, Pat?
That's right.
Okay. Okay, let me go back to example. I'm going political now. Dump, no comments, no discussion. Meet me at the door. I'll stay all day if I have to. But if I told you they're bringing glory into Washington, D.C. these days, what would that mean?
The end.
It's the end. If the President of the United States, based on what he's doing right now, is receiving the glories of men, some of them are, many of them are twisting or lying or covering up what's going on. What would some of those glories be? How's the economy? Okay? It is super good. It's the best it's been in decades. Nobody wants to talk about that. They hate the man that God tells you in Scripture never to hate. Don't even speak bad about him. You understand that's what God's Word says? Don't look for his bad side. Don't look for his humanity, because guess what? You're going to find it. I'm not praising his sin. I'm not praising anything that he does. Nor am I saying you should do the same to me. But I'm saying when you think about a city like Washington, D.C., and you bring the glories into it, you're bringing recognition. You're bringing credit. If there really is a peace deal over in North and South Korea, that country could actually reunite, which would take a whole lot more than just a peace deal. But you understand who gets the credit for that? That's what this is. So when men are coming in from around the world, they're coming into the city, which tells you they are what kind of men? They have to be righteous men or they can't get in. Remember how we talked about some of that? The unrighteous are not allowed in. Those big, ugly, mean guards that stand at the pearly gates, they won't let them in. But as we're understanding this, we're recognizing they're coming back. They're giving reports. Guess who? It's some of you and me who are now ruling with Christ on planet Earth. We go out. We may carry on some work for a while. We come back into the city and we're giving a report. We're giving all the credit to Jesus Christ. We're giving all the recognition to Jesus Christ. We are honoring Him because of His wisdom, because of His ultimate leadership and what He's doing on this planet and what it's accomplishing. We're shocked differently than you might be with Trump. President Trump. Respect the man because of the position he's in. Pray for the man because of the work he's doing. Pray for the man that he might come to know Jesus Christ. He is more pro-life than almost any presidents we have had in recent decades. You understand that? That isn't what people thought when they were voting for him. He's going the other way around. That some of that is answers to prayer. Some of that is the people he's chosen to have around him. He is changing in office. Jesus Christ doesn't have to change. Jesus Christ will already be perfect. There will be no bad reports coming in that unless they're fake news about Jesus Christ. You see the contrast there of what's going on? The kings of the earth are going to bring their glory into it. They're going to be bringing it. It's a present tense. And in the daytime, in verse 25, for there shall be no night there. And why is there no night? Not because the sun's always shining. Because the sun is always shining. S-O-N, right? And so the gates shall never be closed in verse 25. And why are they never closed? Okay, there's no night. There's no reason to shut them down like Israel would have done with the city of Jerusalem. We think they're guards. They're there. But they're pretty good at that, so I would suspect. And he says none of the unrighteous get in, so who's stopping them? Why are there gates? And why are they functional if you never close them? We talked about that last week a little bit. Okay, so why waste those gigantic pearls? Are they just for looks? Or like last week, what I read to you, maybe they represent what the kind of picture of what Christ went through for us to give us access into that city, and they may be symbolic in that sense, not that they're symbolic and that they don't exist. They're real. But they may carry some symbolism that go with them. But he says, he's just throwing stuff out of here. Why is John bringing up some of this stuff? He says, the gate shall never, ever be closed. It's a double negative there. The city is available on God's terms. What does it take to get in? Salvation, and then you have righteousness, and then you're allowed into the city. Who is that available to? Everybody. It's your choice. It's your decision whether or not you go in and out of the city. It's not God's. And there again is a lot of the struggles that we're having today. Everybody wants to blame God. Everybody wants to blame Trump. Everybody wants to blame their boss. Everybody wants to blame... We're with excuses to find somebody else that we can blame instead of looking in the mirror and saying it's me. I have a bad attitude. That'd be the mild form. I have a hatred that wants to kill somebody. I have a gun that I'm going to go use to do it. You understand why America is having problems? We've existed for 200 years with guns that went to school. I remember John sharing with how when he showed up at school, and there's Shirley, and he said they'd bring their gun, they'd park it in the back of the classroom. They're all staying in there. When class was out in Springfield, Oregon, he said we all go back, grab our guns, and we go hunting for the afternoon. It's not guns. It's people. And what's wrong with the people? Why have the people changed so dramatically? Because they kicked God out. They kicked prayer out. They kicked the scriptures out. They don't even have morals, let alone God's principles, to go beyond that. And they can't figure out, well, what's wrong here? Get a dog and don't teach it anything. Get a breed that can tend to be a little bit on the wild side. Don't teach the dog anything. The dog will learn on its own. The dogs are born with a blank slate. Dogs have no sin nature, right? If you say that, you've never owned a dog. Not that they really have a sin nature, but the comparable idea there. And you realize you have to train them of what to do and where to do it. Right? what to eat and what not to eat, who to bite and who not to bite, when to lay down and when to jump on top of the table. We go overboard to train our dogs. We get really upset when somebody else's dog is out of control. But we say, but children, oh, no, no, children. I'll get to this in a few weeks. We're going to be talking about child discipline. That's when they're going to arrest me. Not child abuse, in case somebody watches this and doesn't bother to listen to the rest of it. But there's a need here for us to realize there are controls that God builds in. There is training that goes on. And so he repeats in verse 26, they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now he added a second word. He's bringing in the credit and the recognition, and we're constantly getting reports. Do you know what God, what your wisdom is doing over here and how this is working and how this city is being run? And all these reports are coming back in. That's what we're talking about. We're amazed at the ability of Jesus Christ to rule and to reign over us perfectly. But the second word is, he says, they bring in the honor. What's that word? Honor widows who are widows indeed. Okay, it's value, which means... Okay, but it has a monetary value. It is a literal, tangible value. It's something that is actually precious and can have a material worth to it. Tamao is the word there. Honor. Yeah. We use it differently in English. We miss the meaning. If children are to honor their parents, what does that mean there? See, we think it has something to do with more with respect. In reality, it's a need to care for them, to meet their needs. I feel bad. My dad's gone, but I feel really bad. I didn't learn this early enough. I was able to do some things as a 20-something-year-old, but I didn't do it as a teenager. I just assumed. I grew up, my dad always did everything, sacrificially did everything. We weren't spoiled. There were times we didn't have food. We learned to put cardboard in when you had a hole in your shoes. Don't get me wrong, we weren't living high on the hog, but I didn't understand the need, while I was living in the home, of helping out financially, of paying my own way. Heaven forbid. You heard on the news this week, the one young man who his parents had to sue him and win the lawsuit to kick him out of their own house? And he's in his 30s? That's our world today. You owe me. That's how they're approaching God. What Satan is doing, he's undermining the morals and these principles so that you won't even get close to the gospel. Because God owes me. I don't owe God. I don't have any reason to respect him and submit to him. Confess my sins. Oh, I don't have any sins. But boy, I can be mad at God, if hypothetically. I can be really mad at God because of what he's not doing for me. And so the welfare system, you realize we're right at the tipping point. As we go over voting-wise for those that are actually voting, and you get into the 50-something percentile, and they're voting to get you paid, it's over. And Thomas Jefferson told them that in the very beginning. If it ever went that route. God tells people to work. My dad worked us, and I loved that. He taught us how to work. I don't regret that at all. And I did much on a regular basis. We had chores. But I wish I would have figured out a little sooner the need for me to give back. And finally, in latter years, I was able to do more for my dad. Part of it's us parents were too proud. We won't accept it. But it's that recognition. And so as he's walking down through these steps and steps, there's an honor. There's this anything of value, this material worth that they're bringing in. So what are they doing out there again? What are they carrying back into the city? Give me some examples. What were they bringing into the city of Babylon? We just read it in chapter 18. Remember all the stuff that they could no longer have? Okay, there's two lists. 18:11. They were mourning because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Look at all the stuff that was going on with that city. Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, cargo. Do you understand what's coming back into here? You're getting this impression that everything is... hanging right in front of your face. Kind of like, what's that little robot that goes out into space? Wall-E. That's what America is becoming. That's what your electronic technical devices are doing for you now. You hear about the lady that Siri was activated in her home and was taping all of her phone calls and sending them out onto the internet or whatever devices and stuff. Whenever they were talking in the house, it just got broadcast. That's a problem. Unless you never say anything wrong. You never gossip, never complain. Anyway, imagine what they said about their boss or something like that. But it's going out there. We're living in that day. It is taking over our world. Siri, bring me a lemonade. Siri, vacuum the floor. I don't know why Siri has to do it. Isn't that kind of a macho thing? Male chauvinist thing? Do they have a male counterpart that has to do those things too? All right, it's coming around. Does he work as hard as she does? But it's weird. We're spoiled. We're self-centered. We're feeding that sin nature of an unbeliever that is totally wrapped up in me, myself, and I. And yet he tells you here, in that day, it's coming the other way around. All the recognition, all the credit, all the honor is coming back into Jesus Christ. Verse 27, nothing unclean. No one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. So he walks through this idea of being unclean or profane, unholy. Anyone who practices abomination, this is a detestable, disgusting, idolatrous, abhorrent pollution of God's system. No one who practices lying, this is a distorted perversion of falsehood. All of those lies and the deceptions that are out there shall ever come into it. Siri zaps them right there at the door. These angels are going to be called Siri. What are some of the other ones that are out there? Alexis? Alexa? What are the guy names? Nobody's using the guys. This is bad. Poor Siri. Alexa's doing all that she can do to help. But when you look at it, there's this responsibility that you cannot come in. It's kind of interesting. Again, I'd step aside and I'd say, what's the possibility that because they're unrighteous, they don't want to get near the light? What if it's just as much a desire on their, or a decision on their part to stay away? But when do they gather in chapter 20? Like the sand of the sea? Around the city? When they want to try to take Christ down. When Satan is loose. And they now have their spiritual general to accomplish their will. So they will get certain close to it. But again, that's Godzilla meets Bambi. If you want to find that one online, Brian found it in color. With all the cute music. The credits introduce it. And within about 10 seconds, the credits are going away. Great movie. My kind of movie. Really hard to sleep during. You're acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. Godzilla meets Bambi is an actual movie. Poor little Bambi standing out there in the countryside with all the birds chirping in the glory. Very sunny day, and all of a sudden, Godzilla comes down, swoosh, and then the credits start coming up. That, oh yeah, it's not a good movie. I wouldn't recommend you pay money to go see it. But it is on the internet, and I'm sure Siri can find it for you if you start looking. Devin? First part?
Doesn't Satan know
how it's going to go? Yep, he can read. Don't you know what God does about sin? And what do you choose to do? Anybody in this room sinlessly perfected? I want to study you. I want to shadow you this week. And I will pray for God to test you. Because I want to see reality. We make the same unwise, that'd be a nice way of saying, unwise decisions regarding sin that Satan's doing. He knows a lot. He knows what his destiny is. He's just going to go fighting, kicking, and screaming the whole way. And that's all he's doing. Take as many with me. But he knows he's gone. He knows God. He knows the power of God. So as he wraps it down to the bottom here, he says, but only those whose names are written, perfect tense, having been written, passive, not by themselves, by God, having been written in the Lamb's book or scroll of life. So they've been recorded there because they are children of God. They're entering in, they become Philippians 3:20, citizens of heaven that are transferred into the citizenship becomes part of this big city. And they can never be erased out of that book because they're never going to die. So as you look at that first part there, the majesty is what's been described. God has illumined the city. Her priority is God. Her beauty is God. Her dignity is God. Her security is because of God. Her purity is God. God's doing it. And there's people today who, if they heard me preaching this, would say, I'm not interested. And that's the only reason why they won't go there. What choice does God have? He didn't create hell for man. Anybody remember where that's found? Matthew 25, 41. Hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. And the only reason people are going to end up in hell is because they've joined the devil and they refuse to let Christ save them. That's why you don't see anything in Scripture when people actually stand before God, like Luke 16, where they're giving some kind of excuse. Except Matthew 7, he gives you a realization. They think, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, gnosko. I never had a personal relationship with you. And he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's who they are. And so people think they can lose their salvation and get it back, and lose their salvation and get it back. There is no such thing in the Bible. You do one or the other. The Holy Spirit makes sure of that. The Lord himself perfects us until the day of Christ Jesus. There's a work going on where God makes sure his children are brought to completion, brought to maturity. Maybe at different levels. It's not that they're all cooperate the same way. Some are still messing with wood, hay, and stubble. Others are actually collecting gold, silver, precious stones, which are simply going to be used to give credit to God. We brought back into that city idea that we were talking about. But in the second part here, we move from the majesty of God into ministry. Look at verse or chapter 22. He showed me a river of water of life. No definite article in front of water. He showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from or out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, because they're one, working together as one. In the middle, there's no definite article there, in the midst, it's hard for us to say that, but in the middle of the street that he had described earlier in 21:21. That word for street there can be to describe a plaza or an open square. It doesn't tell you how big it is. If the city's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, what kind of square would it have in it? What do you use the square for? Typical gatherings of the city folk. It could be massive, massive, massive. He doesn't say. But right in the middle of it, which implies possibly in the middle of the city, is this river. And where's the water come out of? From the throne of God, it says there in verse 1. So remember the Garden of Eden, just to back up a little bit. What do we have in the Garden of Eden regarding water? We had a river that divided up into four rivers. One of them called the Tigris, another one called the Euphrates, and a couple of others, and describe some things about them. One land already had gold. We know that gold wasn't created after the fall. It was created before the fall. People have trouble today. Geologists understanding how you make gold. How's it form? And so we realize that God did it. But here's a river coming out in the garden that divides up into four. What does that tell you about the river? Where is it? It's got to be on the high ground. If you're going to have rivers flow away from it, it's got to be raised up. So you start seeing some similarities here. And again, I step aside. I'm not trying to tell you something that isn't in Scripture. But you see similarities of what God did in the garden with this river and what he's going to do in the New Jerusalem with the river that is now going to flow out from the throne. Interesting. You know anybody that has a river coming out of their throne today? Quite a feat. What's that?
Not yet.
Not yet, but it's coming. And so he tells you it's coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street or the street. And on either side of the river was a tree of life, no definite article. This is why you at least ought to get an interlinear where you can start looking up some of these things on your own. But it is a tree of life, and it's bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, or yielding the fruit of it every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You've got fascinating things that are just laid out here. Let me take you back to Zechariah 14. before I start explaining it. As I told you, the key to the book of Revelation is the Old Testament. In Zechariah 14, look at verse 8. Bigger context that you're going to have to check out, because I'm going to run out of time. But Zechariah 14, 8, remember it's in the Old Testament, near the end, H-Z-H-Z-M. So the two Z's, the only two Z's in the Old Testament, are right near the end, right before Malachi. Question? That's what I'm explaining right now. It's not one tree. It doesn't use the term one. There's no definite article. It's not the tree like we were talking about with Devin. It does not have a definite article. It is a tree. And then it tells you it's on either side. So the implication from that is, no, it's not saying one. There's a tree, and then there's a tree, and there's a tree. There could be a whole line of them. Let me take you back. Follow with me. Zechariah 14, verse 8. It comes about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. I forgot this one earlier, so I want to catch up. Half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea, so there's still a sea there. It will be in summer as well as winter. So that's the first part. Then scoot on down a little bit to verse 11. Let me just read. I'll read 9, 10, 11. The Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. The Lord will be the only one, in his name the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And people will live in it. Look at verse 11. And there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. I didn't turn you to the right passage. Those are both good. Both I wanted to. Let me give you one more. Ezekiel 47. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. This is the one that explains this even better. Ezekiel 47, I'm just going to look at 7 and 12, and you can tell my pace is picking up because I'm running out of time. Ezekiel 47, verse 7. I can't help you with this one. It's just one of the five major prophets, the fourth one before Daniel. Ezekiel 47, verse 7 says, "Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees, on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, 'These waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah.'" That's the desert. "Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there. And others became fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from Engedi to Enaglaim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh, for they will be left for salt." And verse 12, "By the river, on its bank, on one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." So you see a little broader description there? It's Revelation 22 is not trying to narrow down to a singular tree. He could do that with a definite article and even more clearly with the numeral ace, which is just, or hase, it's number one. That's not what it's doing. So you don't want to lock onto something that isn't there in spite of what your commentaries may be telling you. He's just pointing out the tree. He's trying to give you a description about the tree, not telling you how many there are. And so he says, on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, that producing fruit, yielding the fruit of it every month. So are you getting a different fruit every month? Can you imagine these trees, what they're going to smell like? If you have blossoms in the first of the month, and you have fruit by the end of the month, you have new blossoms at the first of the month, and fruit at the end of the month, and some of that fruit remains on the tree, and you can walk up, and you might be able to pick from any kind at any time. But there's new ones coming out every month. That's the idea here of yielding or rendering its fruit. And the leaves of the tree, now we're talking about the tree of life, not a particular tree, were for the healing of the nations. It's dealing with the health concerns that are here. And this is where, again, people get really confused. Restoring to health, to give care and attention. The word means to be curing, to be treating something that's wrong. That's because you have unbelievers outside of the temple. outside of the city of Jerusalem. You have us who are believers that have gone to reign with Christ, that are ministering and maybe going in and out of that city to some of those other cities. We may be the ones who are actually carrying these leaves to minister to the needs of people who were born into the New Jerusalem, but born in bodies that still need to die. And if a child dies at the age of 100, in Isaiah 65, they'll be considered a curse. There's still individuals that are still dying from what it's describing there. This has been taught to us for so long. The songs that you've been singing from your hymns are wrong. And they've been ingrained and ingrained and ingrained. Read your Bibles. Let me give you one more here. That hopefully this doesn't throw you, because I don't have a lot of time. I'll be at the back door for the rest of the day, maybe tomorrow. He says in verse 3, there shall no longer be any curse. Now, what do you automatically assume with this? This is in our Christmas songs. This is all over the place. When you think of this, what do you think of when you think of the curse? Okay, but where do you get the idea of the curse? Okay, it goes back to Genesis 3. What's the curse in Genesis 3? To Satan? Or the serpent that Satan spoke through? What does he say? You're going to crawl on your belly. And then what does he say to Eve about the curse? He doesn't mention the curse with her, but you're right. She's going to have pain multiplied, and we assume that's part of the curse. And then what's he say to Adam about the curse? What's the ground going to do? It's going to yield thorns and thistles. That's the curse. And there may be a lot of other things with it, but the problem is, and I'm just throwing this out, we have assumed, and we start making up a list of 5,000 things that are under the curse. Okay, I'm not saying they're right or wrong. I'm just saying you didn't get that out of Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is really, really particular. When he uses the word curse, he only uses it two times. And he uses it in regards to the serpent and in regards to the man. He doesn't use it in regards to the woman. She has problems. She's going to have multiplied pain. There's going to be death. God said that would be part of it. But what I'm trying to bring out to you, and I don't have enough time. I need another hour. You guys bring lunch? We've made the curse walk on all fours. We've made it say things that the Bible doesn't say about it. And let me give you the reasons why I stress that. When you get over to, see if I can find the right spot. When you get over to Genesis 8:21, what does he say? Genesis 8:21, this is important. You might be saying, oh, you're making me confused. Well, then go do a study. Go look up the word curse. Curse, cursed, curses, cursing. You'll find out there are a variety of different terms used in the Old Testament and New Testament. You've got to figure out which one's being talked about. Look at Genesis 8:21. Look what he says there. He says, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground. What? What does that sound like? Okay. Is this only referring to the flood? He says, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So he's bringing in the idea of death here, but he's not telling you death goes away. What is he saying with that? That you'll have to ponder and work on, because I don't have a lot of time. But there seems to be something funny, and then they give you a better one even than that. Galatians 3, verse 13, all the way over in the New Testament. You get to know the books of the Bible so you can find these easily and you don't get frustrated when I bring them up too fast. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, we call that go eat popcorn. That's how the letters are. G-E-P-C, if it helps you to learn. And when you get over there and you're looking at Galatians 3, verse 13, look what it says. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, that's interesting. What does he mean? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. So it opens up this realm. I think that we've taken the word curse and we've applied it to everything and anything we can think of. Even when you get to Romans 8, the world groans, waiting for the adoption of us, of the believers. I forgot the word there, Romans 8:23. Of the sons of God or something to that effect. He says, even, okay, that's when we groan, but verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery, corruption before that. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And then in verse 23, that revealing is when we get our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I'm throwing a bunch of stuff out because he's using this word right here, and he says there'll no longer be any curse. So we realize there's no longer any death. What's the context? What are we talking about here? What's the subject?
New Jerusalem.
The New Jerusalem. He's not talking about everywhere on earth. He's in the context. If you saw on your handout or your bulletin, when I gave you some scriptures out of here, I saw no temple in it. The Lamb, Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun to shine upon it. I missed that one. I didn't underline. Its gates shall never be closed. He goes on, the unrighteous never come into it. He's talking about the New Jerusalem. The curse is gone in the New Jerusalem. It's not gone on planet earth. There's still death. There's still suffering. There's still a need for the leaves to bring healing to the nation. You see what I'm trying to clear up a little bit here for people? It leads to false theology when you think God comes back and everything's fixed. It isn't. And then people want to say, well, it's fixed after the first 1,000 years. And I ask them for a chapter and verse on that. So just be careful with your Bibles. Be careful with what you're seeing. Recognize that what God has given us, as I wrap this up, is the Babylon that you're living in, that's going to be wiped out. And we saw that in 17 and 18. The New Jerusalem that God is building will be forever and ever. It will be dominated by righteousness, not by sin like we're living today. This is why you need to be prayerfully, carefully demonstrating Christ-likeness to people around you. They don't get it. They use the excuse, you're no different than me. Why would they say that? If they're immoral, if they're haters, if they're liars, if they're idolaters, why would they say that about us? What's one of two things? They either don't know you, they're just making it up to make an excuse, or you're doing something that's giving them an excuse. Stop it. Stop it. Quit living your life in a way that waters down what Jesus Christ has done. New creatures in Christ Jesus don't lie. Practice lying, I'll put it in that category so you don't feel bad. New creatures in Christ Jesus don't practice idolatry. New creatures in Christ Jesus love him with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, all of their strength. That's what dominates our lives. How are we doing? Well, what are our excuses? I had a bad day. No, you didn't. You didn't have a day any different from anybody else, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God's faithful. He didn't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So give me your next excuse. I like sin. I like Oreo cookies. I like the whole bag of Dorito corn chips. Have you heard this before coming out of me? I like those really big chocolate bars. We used to buy them for 35 cents when we were kids and eat the whole thing. And then say, man, that was so good. Let's go get another one. It's me. It's my choices I'm making, and I'm giving the unbelievers an excuse. They can't see the difference. They don't understand the difference between living in Babylon and what Jesus Christ wants to offer them. Jim, and then I got to wrap up. Oh, I left out ice cream? I've been a good boy, wife. I've been a good boy, at least when she was watching. He closes out with this curse. The throne of God, the throne of the Lamb shall be in it. His bondservants, or literally his doulos, the slaves, shall serve him joyfully, indentured to him. They shall see his face. That is unbelievable. The personal presence of Jesus Christ, his countenance, his visage, and his name shall be on their foreheads, a mark of ownership. And there shall no longer be any night because of Jesus. They shall have no need of the lamp, nor the light of the sun. No need again. It's not necessary. Because the Lord God shall illumine them, enlighten, give light, shine upon them, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the ruling. I changed that word there from His subjects as slaves, his subject as God's possession, you could put in there. His subject as rulers. I said kings on the first thing, and I'm realizing I've got to be careful. I'm not trying to leave out women. It says rulers. This is what's coming. People say, yeah, right. Not happening. I say, well, check it out. Check it out. Check out anything that God has promised that has already taken place. What do you say would happen if you ate the fruit? Oh, you would die. Has anybody, you know anybody that has had that problem? Lots of people. What else did he say? Thorns and thistles. You ever try to cultivate? Don't pick on lupine, just planet earth. What does it grow up? What loves your gardening more than anything? Weeds. Some of those are thorns and thistles. And the deer. Yeah. So you're witnessing. Go look at Scripture. Everything God has said, the promise of a Messiah, the promise of being virgin born, the illegitimacy that followed him his whole life, and they had names for that I won't put on, say verbally. God has made prophecies. 300 were fulfilled at Christ's death. Perfectly. Born in Bethlehem. All the things that God has said, he has, what's his batting average? 100%. If it's batting average, we're going to put it at 1,000%, just to clarify that. He doesn't lie. He can't lie. He can only tell the truth. What's he said? You have your choices. You can spend eternity with him with everlasting life, or you can spend eternity suffering because of your sin. It's not hell you're going to end up in. It's a lake of fire. Hell is thrown into the lake of fire. We just studied that a couple weeks ago. Am I being clear enough? Have I taken long enough? But if you really believe me, you'll act on it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll recognize the need to accept that, to humble yourself, to confess your sin, to repent and follow after the one and only Master who is the right one to follow. If you know him, prove it. Give me enough evidence to take you to court and find you guilty of being a Christian. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at who you are and what you've done. We are amazed at what you're going to set up. And this city is, it's nothing to you. You've created the universe. You spoke it into existence. And yet you're giving us a tangible, visible place for us to interact with you forever and ever. And from that place to reign on planet Earth. May we live like children of the King. May we stop making excuses for watering it down, for not giving you the priorities of our life, for not being excited to become more like your son and being bold with our witness. Because the people around us that don't know you are headed to hell and ultimately to the lake of fire. Sometimes, Father, I wonder if we really believe that. So work on us to bring glory to your name. Help us to follow you with all of our heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.